talking about today. In this series, we are now at Awakening to Love, Luke chapter 15. If you've got a Bible with you, it'd be a great time to open your Bible. Open it up on your iPhone, your iPad. Open it up in the scriptures that are in front of you. We made them available to you in the seats. Luke chapter 15, we'll begin at verse 11 is the beginning of this parable, but we'll actually start at verse 17 because we're going to take a chunk right out of the middle of a story that we've been telling on several occasions over the past few weeks. Luke chapter 15, we'll start at verse 17. We've also got an outline in your bulletin that might assist you in thinking through some of the issues at a later point for your own meditation. You can make use of that as well. Let's start with Luke 15. Beginning at verse 17, begins with a great phrase. When he came to his senses. Ever had one of those experiences? When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Let's stop right there in the middle of that text. We'll drag out the truth of that. I want you to help me organize this particular picture. I'm going to show you a picture. You tell me what you see. What is this image? Okay, two of you know that that's a shadow. Okay, a little educate. That is a shadow, okay? Shadows are kind of cool. It's when some object comes in between the rays of light and another surface of some type, blocking the light. It creates an outline or a form. Shadows are interesting. Here's one that's curious. Here's a girl hanging off a shadowy finger. I like this one. Here's a man proposing to an imaginary woman. I wonder if the shadow turned him down or if she said, uh-huh. Here's three people who are gathered into form trying to make a shadow on a wall, and this is what they came up with. A lady pulling the tail of a monkey. I wonder how long they worked to put that together. What I really like is watching little children beginning to deal with their shadow every now and then. Watch these kids in action.
Buddy, is that your shadow? Are you afraid? Come on, we're going this way. It's just your shadow. It's just your shadow. You can't get away from it. Buddy, it's your shadow. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. You're scared.
You know, while these little children are trying to shake their shadow, I want to show you one more shadow that's hard to shake. It's called the shame shadow. Ever encountered it? Shame. It's a painful emotion caused by a consciousness of guilt or impropriety, some sizable human error that leads to regret. There's some failure in your life that is hard to distance yourself from. It sticks to you like glue. The shame shadow is not visible, and yet it's very real. You ever encountered a shame shadow? I'd like to tell you about Lily, not her real name. I encountered Lily one day in the midst of heavy weeping and sobs. There was a shame shadow clinging to her life, and she was struggling with it. Decades back, she had made a decision to have an abortion. It was a horrible time in her life. A horrible decision. It was the repentant prayer of her heart that she repeated continuously since she came to relationship with Jesus Christ. Strange part about it, that was decades ago. She was frequently still seeing that shame shadow. As a Christ follower, it was very hard for her to accept that God could indeed release, even redeem some situation. They just seemed so heavy in life. Too great. That's what a shame shadow does. It always wants to disqualify you from a redeemed future. It has the ability to tether you to a past, eliminating the prospect of God's future for you. And like little children, you try to run away from a shadow, and it always tails you everywhere you go. You ever encountered a shame shadow? There's another piece to the story. One day I was called by a mom who had a daughter, and we'll call her Aubrey, not her real name. Aubrey was 14 and pregnant. The 15-year-old boy in the situation was making a heavy press to abort the child. The family there, the adults in that setting, they were making a heavy press to abort the child. And I was watching as the situation grew with gravity and pressure, and the eyes and the face of a 14-year-old girl trying to do what she could do in the middle of all of these adult faces with bared teeth and angry images trying to help her make a decision about what's next. And every day and every week, that little child within her was growing and the pressure was building. You know what the pressure was? It was the pressure that people keep telling. There's a certain limit when you can't abort the child anymore. You need to hurry up. You need to hurry up. 14. She was 14. I called Lily and I asked, would you be willing to come alongside of Aubrey in this time? She said, absolutely. And I will whittle down to you months of interaction and suspense into a four-word phrase. Aubrey kept the child. She's a beautiful little girl. A spectacular child. And Lily's shepherding was key in that decision. Now that story has plenty of shame shadows to go around. I mean, they're everywhere. But I want to tell you about Lily for a moment, because there was something that the Lord did for her during those days. God reminded her that He has a redemptive plan for her life, and He's very deliberate about redeeming life. Somewhere in your faith journey, you'd really need to grasp that there was extreme cost in the bloodshed of Jesus, and you need to understand what it is that actually achieved. That extreme blood covered extreme things. Covered extreme mistakes, brought redemption in extreme brokenness. That's what it did. Lily has actually been instrumental in many other similar settings, and every time there's a point of rescue, God's redeeming story is told in her life. And she begins to understand more deeply the wonder of God's grace through humble repentance. He's got a plan, and His plan is that you not be confined by sin. Have you ever encountered the shame shadow? We pick up the story today in the presence of a shame shadow, the story that we've been reviewing for several weeks. It's among the most powerful stories that Jesus told. Luke chapter 15, it begins at verse 11. He told this as a third rapid-fire parable in the presence of questions that those extremists called Pharisees were posing to Him. And the question was this: why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? How come? I mean, it doesn't fit. A holy man does not spend time with harlots. And because Jesus frequently did unexpected things, they were imagining, they were assuming, and after imagination and assumption, you always know it leads to accusation. That's how it goes, right? You imagine these things in your head, you kind of accuse them behind the scenes, and then these accusations go public. And they did. Ridiculous accusations were being made about Jesus in secret. Why are you with them? Rabbi with riffraff, a scholar with smelly fishermen, a holy man in the presence of harlots. It doesn't make sense. It didn't fit their paradigm or their protocol. And so they challenged Him. And Jesus challenged them right back. He told them three parables all in a row before they could even get an idea of what he was really talking about that shepherd who went out searching for that one stupid sheep that wandered off. He searched it until he found it, and he put it on his shoulders, and he brought it home. But before they could even get an image of what that was all about, he started talking about this woman who lost something in her house, and it was very valuable. And she searched that house up and down until she found it. And when she did, she invited in the neighbors and everybody around, and they started to have this party. But before they could even get an image of how loud the party was, Jesus went into this third story. It's a third story about a father and a son. It's one of those stories that kind of grips you right above the Adam's apple and gives your neck a squeeze. It's thick because you feel what this dad's going through and this boy. See, Jesus was bringing out a very clear message in this parable. I am here on this earth for one reason. My purpose is to show you how much the Father God, creator of the universe, is in love with you. All your life long, he is pursuing you. He is chasing you even to the dark corners that you run. He is trying to draw you back. I want you to know that he is so extreme in his love for you, he would send me in person from heaven, the most distant place, to your presence to identify his passion about who you are. That's why I'm here. Jesus said, I am here to show you how much your Father loves you. And suddenly John 3:16 explodes in your mind. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son as proof. You see, that's God's story toward you. That's God's story. Problem is, people really don't get it. We don't grasp how much we are loved by the Father God. And Jesus' intent was to put actual flesh on the truth. You can hear the story, but when you see it on display, it's a whole nother deal. And this was the real life, and Jesus was putting it on display. But quite frankly, a lot of people are troubled to understand it. You know, this is something that you really have to get. You got to get this. You got to get this because every one of your relationships in life is influenced on this feature. Until you can qualify and understand the depth of character of this love relationship, you will be distorted in every horizontal love relationship in your life. This one's got to come to understanding first. And then these relationships can find their balance. You know what? If these relationships are a mess right now, I got a feeling this one is really broken. They relate. They belong together. Until you understand the quality of the love that is here, you really can't offer a quality of love to others. They're together. It's something you've got to get. Well, Jesus has been telling three stories, and this third one is riveting. In that first part of this series, we started understanding how the longings of our life often draw us to desperate places. Those desperate places often leave us in a point of regret. And from that position of regret, we suddenly awaken to the fact that we need some help to get this thing back together. And so we pursue help. And this is a part of the inspiration that drives us to the help we need. Today, the motivation that draws us back is a critical awakening. You got to understand how much you're loved. And here we are in the middle of the story at this hold your breath moment. It is a story where the shame shadow is haunting a young man who made so many huge mistakes. But the moment of confrontation is at hand. In this high drama scene, there's a red-faced young man coming back up the road to his father's house. His face is red by a mixture of fatigue and embarrassment. This boy is pretty sure that what he has done thoroughly disqualifies him from the presence of his father. And so his first words out of his mouth are going to be these words he's practiced, Luke 15:21. Father, I have sinned. I mean, it's against heaven and it's against you. And I am no longer worthy. Do you hear it? No longer worthy to be your son. We sense from Jesus' account that was a speech he'd been practicing. Maybe he's been saying out loud, trying to get it right. He wanted to hear what it sounded like, trying to anticipate the possible responses from his dad. I'm no longer worthy. I'm no longer worthy. You hear the shame shadow dogging his steps. See, the shame shadow is one of Satan's most effective tools. It wheezes in your ears. God is a distant father. He's written you off. The shame shadow is a debilitating shadow. But here's the surprise of the gospel. The son is nearing the father on his return trip home with the focus of the son with his head down and his calloused feet. And at that time, you learn something about God's agenda with his children. The father has a very unexpected agenda, verse 20. But while he was still a long ways off, not after he got it all cleaned up, while he was still a long way, while he was still in the distance, while he still hadn't reordered things, while he was still, his father saw him and filled with compassion. That's a great Greek word there. The word splachnon, it means your guts. Something is rising up out of the depth of your guts. Compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, kissed him. You read those words, and in the distance you can see an old man running. He doesn't run with the youthful vigor that once was his stride. No, he's wobbly when he runs. He's got a hitch in his giddy-up. His joints got wide spaces between him. The tendons don't always align. He's got muscles that he's pulling with every joint and every movement, and they're going to be yanking at him, and tomorrow he'll feel lousy, but today he's got to run. I mean, it is not pretty, but whoa, is it impressive. He's running with everything he has, and nothing could stop him. The pain is immaterial. I got to get to my boy. And the next phrase carries it farther. It says he threw his arms around him. You know what that is? That's the tackle. That's what that is. Okay. I mean, it's a head first, shoulder through, wrap him up, tackle. It's an embrace. His lips go to his neck, the slobber sweaty neck of his son. And that is the image that Jesus says, now that is the joy of the Father as he longs for his son. That's what God does to you. He wants to love you so bad. That's the Father's agenda. 1 John chapter 3 says it this way, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is exactly what we are. The children of God. I have a question. How old do your kids have to be before they truly realize the gravity of love that you have for them? How old do they have to be before they're sophisticated enough to get how much you love them as a parent? You got to be, do they understand that when they're 4? They understand that when they're 9? They probably get it when they're 15, right? Okay? How old do they have to be before they understand the gravity of love that you have? Actually, that's one of the weird parts about life. They actually don't get it. They don't get it. They never get it until they actually hold in their arms one of the children of their own. And then they understand for the first time what unconditional expression of wanting to pour yourself into another life with everything you have. How old do your kids have to be before they get how much you love it? They never get it until they become a father or mother themselves. Unconditional love, acceptance, and releasing forgiveness. Such things are hard to understand, and yet the Father is so well practiced at pouring those things out in the presence of repentance. He is such an incredible joy and fun that he has is in the presence of repentance. Verse 22 says, the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. The ring, put it on his finger. Sandals on his feet, robe, ring, sandals. All very significant elements of identification and ownership. First, it's the robe. He says, bring the best robe. Well, who owns the best robe in the house? The father owns the best robe in the house. So he brings the father's robe, and it's the embrace of the father's robe that comes around the son. It's an identification that you don't have to run anymore, and you don't have to prove yourself anymore. You don't have to strive anymore. You're home. You can rest. The robe wraps around him. He said, give him a ring. A ring. The ring, I'm assuming it's a signet ring, would make sense. The signet ring is that by which you authorize the signature of your family. You use the resin or the wax, and you take the ring and you put an imprint there. That means the words declared on this document have my imprint. They are authoritative. And he's giving to this son an authorization to speak on behalf of the family again. What an incredible thing. You've been distant for a long time. I'm giving you the opportunity to speak with my fatherly authority again by the granting of this ring. He gives him also sandals. I imagine this boy coming home barefoot, and sandals are an important thing in a Jewish household. The only people who wear sandals in a Jewish household are the people who own the house. The sandals, they run around with bare feet and dirty tootsies. That's how it works. And so he says, this boy gets shoes in my house. He doesn't have to take steps of a slave anymore. Those gifts are part of the truth about his identity. You're not a loser. You're not a stranger. You are not a slave. You're not a hired hand. You are my son. You're part of the family. My wife Paula and I have been learning a new lesson, and it's a lesson that's going to be ongoing about parental love. Our oldest son and his daughter, or his wife rather, are adopting two young boys from the African country of Uganda. It's been interesting to watch them already praying about these two young boys. I don't even know who they are. They're not even on a list yet, okay? But listening to them anticipate all the stuff they've been having to do in their house and the home study and the preferences that are required and the money that's required and all these things they're already going through. But I can see in their minds and their hearts the formation of love for somebody they don't even know. I guess that's what parents do. They form a love so deep and the bond so strong before the child even gets a chance to do something to earn the respect. You know, when I look at my own life, I realize that there's a lot of prodigal in me. There's times that I have lived under the shame shadow with regrets and sorts of features that are disappointing. You always wonder, can God really pursue this? I don't feel worthy of God's love. And maybe when you walked in here today, life has been such a distorted mess, you've wondered the same thing. You walked in the door, you plopped down in a seat, but you know there's this weird cloud following you of all the awkward things that are happening Monday to Saturday out there, and you're wondering, God, can you do anything about this? I mean, can you redeem this? Am I worthy of your entry into my life that you could rescue this? In the presence of Christ, we come to live in the reality of the identity, how much we're loved as a son or daughter by our Heavenly Father. You got to grip that deeply. Author Brennan Manning says it this way. He said, you define yourself radically as one loved by God. This is the true self. Every other identity is illusion. God's love for you and his choice of you constitutes your worth. Accept that and let it become the most important thing of your life. You see, the fourth prayer awakening is this. God, if you're real, make yourself real to me and awaken in me the awareness that I am your unconditionally loved child. I want to know, do you understand? Do you know that? Do you realize who you are? Forgiven, accepted. God longs for everyone to awaken to the depth and the character of his love for you. Listen to Rosemary's story for a moment.
I went to church, and I went because we were supposed to, and so I did. It wasn't every Sunday. It was when I felt I needed him. Did the teenager things, dabbled in alcohol and drugs, and I don't know what I was looking for, but I wasn't finding it. And some of those choices that I made as a teenager, you know, just fill me with regret. I wish they weren't in my story. I wish I could just start over. I ended up in a relationship. And I was pregnant, and I ended up having an abortion at 19, and that was really hard. I didn't want God to be there seeing what I was going through, seeing what I was doing. So in my head, my prayers were that he wasn't looking at me, he wasn't listening or watching over me. We were a blended family. This one particular Sunday that we both remember, we were having a very bad week. And it had gotten to the point where I was ready to move back home with my girls. And I was done. I was ready to throw in the towel. And the pastor came to the stage and was talking about there has to be some people in the audience that that are having a hard time, that are ready to be done with it, marriages. And we looked at each other, and it just seemed like he was speaking directly to us. My husband grabbed my hand, and he said, you know, we're not done. We're still working this through. You know, God moved us here for a reason. We both made the decision to really try and bring that relationship into the family, to bring our girls, you know, to make sure that they all went to Stuco, went to services every Sunday, that we went into a small group. So it was new to us. It was different and a little awkward in the beginning, but just because I knew my story, and that bothered me. It plagued me, and I wouldn't talk about it with my husband. So it was one of those things I kept in the dark. That was my burden to carry, my cross to bear. And I was in that jail cell with the doors wide open and sitting there punishing myself, even though I'd already been forgiven. He was there and he was holding my hand. And so, now I know. And so when I have those days, it's not the same. And even with him knowing what I've done, I am forgiven and I'm still his daughter.
Even when he knows I'm still his daughter. All through Scripture, there are reminders of the identity that God gives to us when we come home. Do you know that? Do you understand that? Feel the pillars that re-energize our lives. First pillar is this: your past is the past. You're a new creation. You're home. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The new creation's come. The old is gone. The new is here. Pillar number one, your past is in the past. Pillar number two, your sins have been forgiven. I mean, your record is clean. That's the power of Jesus' blood. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Pillar number three, you're not condemned. Bye-bye shame shadow, you're home. Romans chapter 8 verse 1, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Pillar number four, you can never be separated from God's love. You're home. Romans 8:39. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. He is relentless at trying to define that story for you. Pillar number five, you are God's child. You will always be God's child. You are home. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. That's what the awakening to God's love looks like. Supported, rock solid, sturdy, and ready to head into a future because we are not clouded or controlled by yesterday's events. Now, I love what happens next in the story. Because after the father gives the son the robe and the ring and the sandals, he says this in verse 23. He said, bring the fattened calf, kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but is found. So they began to celebrate. See, that's what you do when repentance comes. That's what you do when renewal is found. You throw a party, and perhaps the best response to the reality of God's love is to celebrate. You ought to know how to party that. Next Sunday evening, we're hosting an event called Splash. Splash sounds like a party, don't it? If you're finding your way back to God, an important step in that journey is to go public with your faith in Jesus Christ, to publicly affirm your new identity in Christ through this thing called baptism. The Scriptures define it, Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Baptism is dying to the old self. It's washing away of sin. It is a powerful agreement that Jesus' death is something that we engage. When you go beneath the water, you hold your breath and you take on the image of death in that moment. You come up out of the water and the first thing you do is pop your eyes open and you take a deep breath. It's a telling the story of new life that God has given in Christ. It's a beautiful expression of your faith journey. That's what celebration is all about. That's what the party is. If you're ready to accept your new identity in Christ as a beloved child of God, if you've done embarrassing journeys and ended up at dead ends, but if repentance is of your heart, you know what it's time for? It's time for a party. Perhaps you're finding your way back to God for the very first time and life has gone helter-skelter in a lot of different directions, but somebody in this church invited you to join them for this particular series, Finding Your Way Back to God. And through the course of this study, you have found that God is indeed real. He has answered his promises, and you've come to a point where you said, I need to come home. Enough wandering, enough distance, enough running. Awaken to the greatest love that you'll ever know. We want to throw you a party. You could be involved in this service of baptism. Or you know what? Maybe you've been on this journey for a long time, finding your way back to God at repeated experiences in your life. You've taken some detours and you've wandered off. And in this particular season, you are in a tough place. You know where you need to go. So far, you just ain't had guts enough to go. Happens to many, to all of us. But the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is calling you to alter your steps, to declare your commitment to him, to understand how much you are loved, how much he's been waiting. And I tell you what, we want to throw a party for you. Repentance is reason for a party. There are many who've signed up already who are coming to be a part of the baptism experience. And you know what? Whether you're coming to be baptized or not, we invite you because we want you to come to the party. Why wouldn't that be a joy to you? To see the sons or daughters coming home. Why wouldn't that be a woo moment where you celebrate what God's done in people's lives? You can come to the party. That's what Jesus was describing. When the boy comes home and repentance is on his lips, his heart longs for the Father runs for his embrace, and he yells, the party begins. Next Sunday night, we're going to host a party. A baptism celebration. And if you'd like to come and be a part of that, to witness and encourage other people, you come. If you'd like to be a part of that for your own experience and the response of your life, you could stop at the Connection Center table. They'll take information down for you. You could talk to me after the service. If you have questions about what that means, we want to search for answers to help you on the next steps of your journey in faith. Let's bow together as we pray, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonder of the story that you declare. The story is driven by who you are and the love you have for your children. I ask, Father, that you would embrace us today. Even rebels and renegades in this room who seem to be running away, draw them back. Grip us in a grip that is only love and draw us to a place where we could respond. Lord, we listen to you for your voice and the calling and the prompting of your Holy Spirit in these moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.